Well, welcome this morning. This is like we've talked about Palm Sunday, a day that we celebrate Jesus coming into town. It is, you know, I've always wanted, secretly wanted to have a donkey come in, but I just can't imagine the mess that they would leave. But I just, if there was a pet that I always wanted, it was a donkey. I'm sure that that's one of those things that the idea of it's way cooler than the reality of it. But I think about those things that we celebrate when Jesus came into Jerusalem as Messiah, as in the sense they knew that he was coming and they recognized the miracles that he did, but really didn't understand the hugeness of that. I wanted to take this Sunday to talk about this Jesus that rode in on a donkey. Jesus said, he says, I am the Father are one. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. From John 10:30 and then 14 verse 7. You know, by Jesus' own words, he said that he was God. And he demonstrated it by the miracles that he did, you know, and in that process that he came and revealed himself, you know, first not even telling them why he was there. But then as things got closer to the end, when he knew God was going to call him to the cross, he began to tell his disciples, says, this is why I came. This is why I came. I just think about just the awesomeness of who Jesus was. And we sang about the humility of it. And I think about, for me, as we look at this Palm Sunday, it's the biggest message for me of Jesus coming in on a donkey, a colt of a donkey, is his humility. And I think about looking at Jesus, the humble God. The humble God. If Jesus is God as he claimed to be and demonstrated to be, who is God? Who is God? And I'm going to talk about God in some ways that I'm sure that we may be familiar with, but really to spend some time thinking about it. Who is God? Some of the categories that are really common as you think about God is all powerful. There's a word that is in the omnis, right? Omnipotent. Omni mean all. Potent mean powerful. All powerful. He has the power to do anything he wants. He has the power to create something from nothing. That's all powerful. I like to think I'm powerful. And mostly it's just a bunch of noise. But God does more than make noise. He chose his power in creation of the universe. In the beginning, Genesis 1 we read, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes to creation, and God said, let there be light. And every day that he made it, it was good. In Psalms 33:6-9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. It's so fascinating, is that God can just speak something, and it comes into being. You don't have to. I speak a lot of things. And nothing comes into being. You know, those things that you want to happen, you have to work hard. And even the best plans that you make don't always turn out the way you hoped, because you guys just get in the way of all of it. And the reality, I get in the way of my own good plans. But God, whatever he speaks, happens. Think about the creation of the universe, right? Vast, incomprehensible, ever expanding. the hugeness, and yet God is bigger than the universe, more powerful than anything that we can imagine. I tried to even research the amount of power that it takes to keep the planets in motion. It's insurmountable. It's like what they came up with the Big Bang Theory. The problem is the kind of force that it takes to create, make creation, where did that come from? If you say there was nothing before the Big Bang, that is an incomprehensible unreality that could never happen. And yet they identify there is a beginning, but we don't know where it came from. But we know where it came from. We know that it came from God, the all-powerful God. He had power in creation. He had power in miracles. And he reflected his authority over all creation. We read about it in the Old Testament, right? We think about the plagues that happen over nature, over creatures, over life. We talk about power over matter as he parted the Red Sea, right? Just like, hey, water, stand still. And water heaps up, and our scientists and logical brains try to figure out, well, where did the water go? It's like a big hole in the ground all of a sudden. It's like it all got sucked in. And God just speaks it. He doesn't have to give science reasons for how it happened. He just speaks it, and it's so power over matter and water from the rock, manna from heaven. In the New Testament, we read a power of healing, right? Over sickness, blindness, and even lame people. Power over demons who trembled and obeyed God. Power over nature, water into wine, calming the storm. And my all-time favorite is walking on water. I've tried. Have any of you guys tried that as a kid? I remember that. It's like, I'm going to walk on water. And you just like run off the edge of the pool and you just like go like this and... Does it work? No. How many of you tried that? How many admit you tried that? That's crazy things. And yet, Jesus did it. He shows his power, not only in nature, but power over life, resurrection of the dead, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. Those things that they were dead, and God brought them to life. Things that are impossible. Where life is gone, God creates life. He shows his power in human affairs. We read in Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the plagues that Moses brought, he hardened his heart and would not listen. And in Exodus 9:12, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not listen. Everybody struggles with this. It's like, which is it? How can we be responsible if God hardened his heart? I think the reality is God is engaged in human affairs. He knows how he created man. Just like we talk about kids, do you have to teach them how to sin? You don't have to teach them how to sin. They know. There's a place. Any of you guys ever been accused of being stubborn? Hard-headed? Yeah. It's something that we know. And so we could say, oh yeah, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He's like, you don't tell me what to do. Right? You don't tell me what to do. In fact, you're a completely amazing, get along with everybody until somebody tells you what to do. And then you'd think that there was a heckle and jive. It's like, what is it? Whatever that guy is, you know. Thank you. Jekyll and Hyde. I got that backwards. Something like that. Anyways, does things that the person is so kind and sweet and then you tell them to do something, they're like a totally different person. God knows how he created man so that we naturally would harden our hearts because it's pride. But it's interesting in that second part, it says that God hardened his heart. And I look at it as God knows so well how things have been put in order. He knows what the result is when we try to control and be in charge of something that we do not have the power or the authority over. That there's something that happens in us. And you've seen it. People do ignorant terrible things over and over because of pride. Because they won't come to that place and say, I'm not in control. There's somebody bigger than me. And it's hard to fall to our knees and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I was blind. God knows He has power in human affairs, and He draws our attention to it. God has power to sustain, active in sustaining order. Hebrews 1:3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Not only does God have the power to create something from nothing, but He holds things in motion. Go like this right now and feel the beat of your heart. You know who's responsible for that? God. God is responsible for that. The beating of your heart. If you want to get anxious, think about trying to keep your heart going. I thought about that the other day. Thinking about how many thousands, hundreds of thousands of beats your heart beats over your lifetime and keeps ticking. And if you've ever been around somebody who has died, they, in one moment, they're alive, their heart is beating, they're breathing, they're talking, and maybe just within hours or days, you see them and the life is gone out of them. Their heart has stopped. God sustains every person. Every person, their breath, their heart, their breathing, the solar system, the spinning of this world as it rotates around the sun, sustains our life, the seasons, the flowers in blooming. We have tulips in our yard, and it's a bulb plant, and it looks like nothing all year long until this fall spring that's happening in Oregon this year. It comes, and the plant leaves come up. And then you see the buds start. And then in our yard, we have, because we paid the fee and got bulbs of all different colors out of the catalog. And we got some red ones that came out first. We have some orange ones, some purple ones, some yellow with the orange around the lip of them. They are all popping out. What's crazy is that they don't last very long. They will die, and then you'll think, what was there? That God causes all of those seasons to continue, that year after year they come and show their beauty, that God is a sustainer. There's nothing that you and I have to do besides maybe water them, but in Oregon that's pretty an easy deal. They get watered for us, the sustainer of all things. God shows His power and provision. He provides everything we need. He provides physically our food, our water, our shelter, our health, the rain, the harvest, the sun, intelligence, our ability to think through things. Some of us are better than others at doing that. But it's a gift that God has given for reason that sets us apart from all other creation, the ability to do right and the ability to do wrong. He provides for us spiritually, giving us wisdom and guidance and peace and transformation of our hearts. He provides for us emotionally and psychologically. He provides comfort and security and peace and strength that helps us to navigate really difficult situations that come our way. Things that we wouldn't wish on anybody. They're difficult. You'd love just, hey, just take this away. But God gave us the stamina and resources to be able to walk through those hard things as we trust in Him. God gave us relational provision, family, friends, community, fellowship. I come here to church. One of the side benefits of coming to church is just encouragement for life. To go, man, there's other people that are struggling, some a lot worse than me, and some is not as much as me. You know, as you navigate life to find that encouragement, there's hard stuff encouraging stories like Vicky shared, that God touched her heart and she come and nervous but yet very articulate about how God is using her and Danette to reach people, to bring a message of challenge for us. It's a holistic kind of provision for every single part of our life. Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Anybody here have a blameless walk? That means a perfect walk. As we talk about salvation, our righteousness or being blameless comes from who? Comes from Jesus. When he died on the cross, part of our belief in God is believing that Jesus died for our sins and that we are now looked at. The righteousness of Jesus is put on us. So as we read Psalms, it's God, no good thing will God withhold from those who trust him and love him and believe that Jesus is our righteousness. That is the blameless walk, is looking to Jesus for that. Say, I can walk in confidence of that. I can enjoy him. And power to save. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16, that's one of the first Christian t-shirts I remember getting as a teenager. Was that Romans 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As crazy as it is that somebody dying on a cross can bring life to me. That's power to salvation and power to forgive. Psalms 103, 1-4, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And just all those things, I like that. Forget not all God's benefits. As we talk about God being all-powerful, as we talk about who he is, the power and all the aspects of who he is, it brings confidence, it brings peace, it brings joy. And power over death. Ephesians 1:19-20, his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. God is all powerful. To just even to reflect on that and to understand who it is that we serve, who is the God that we worship. You know, and it's just like it is kind of, it requires our submission to his power, because it's God's power. It's not your power or my power. As we tend to pray and say, God, if you have all this power, why don't you use it the way I want you to use it? No, it's God's power. It's not our power. We get to come under that confidence that in a moment, God can take care of situations. If he doesn't, there's a reason for it. And we can trust him. God is not only all-powerful, God is all-knowing. Omniscience, all-knowing. He knows without limits. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit, Psalms 147:5. What's fascinating, and this is where things get, I think, really difficult. I think we understand power and we can talk about it being all-powerful because it's what we know. And we can relate to. in a sense, because we understand power of electricity, power of gas, power of just eating food and having energy to navigate your day. But I think the most difficult part of God is knowing a God that's omniscient, all-knowing, knowing without limits. God knows the past. We're like, okay, he's got a great memory. I don't know about you, but I can't believe how many things I don't remember until I see a picture. Right? You have a memory book or picture, and maybe it comes up on your phone or your computer, and you're like, oh, I remember that. Immediately, all of those memories come back. But had that picture not been there, I don't even remember that. I mean, just even think of your little kids. If you have kids growing up, when you're in the moment of their, you know, 1 year old or when they're born, you're just like in the moment, you're like thinking you're never going to forget it. And now they're 3 years old and you can't remember unless you have a picture. God can remember the past perfectly. As thrilled as you were on the date of the birth or the day you got married or the day you got that job or graduated, God remembers it clearly. He remembers the past. He remembers the present. And here's what's crazy. God knows the future. Okay? And this is where it gets crazy. Is God knows all of the possible realities. Because we have a hard time, right? Because if you understand, man has free will. Have you guys heard that word, right? Man has free will. And so we say, I can choose to do whatever I want. And yet God is, we always think about, how many of you guys ever screw up? Okay? And you're like, oh no, I'm out of God's will. And I just burned that bridge and I can't ever go back again. And yet God knows the future. God knows every possible reality okay, if Scott makes this bonehead move here, I'm still going to work my will in his life. I'm not going to free him from the consequence of that bonehead decision because he's got to remember where bonehead decisions land him. But I'm going to create a blessing in the future regardless of this choice because God knows the future. It's an understanding that just boggles the mind of how God can do that. God's knowledge is complete and infinite. He knows all of the story, and there's nothing that can be hidden from him. Not only does not God know without limits, is God knows things and he cares. I don't know about you, this may be a guy problem, where if you ever had your wife or another person, I won't say that it's women, but tell you more details than you want to know. Have you ever had that happen, or is that just me? Where you're like, hey, just nothing but the facts, ma'am. Let's get to the point here. I don't want to know what shoes she was wearing and that her purse matched. Just tell me what it is you're telling me. God's not like that. God cares. He knows all those things, and he cares about them. He cares about them. Matthew 10, verse 29 and 31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. There is nothing insignificant. And what Jesus is trying to communicate is that if God, in fact, he says that, right? If God cares about these little guys, how much more will he care about you? That God knows all of this, and it's not just like information overload. He knows what categories, what importance it is to know and care about his creation. Even the smallest details, he cares about. How much more will he care about you and me? God knows without limit. He knows and cares, and he knows the future. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God has knowledge of future events. And that's why it's important. People say, oh, I don't believe the Bible. Do you know how many men have written that thing? In fact, we have none of the original manuscripts. They're just copies of copies of copies. How can you believe that? Well, my question is to those people, have you ever read the Bible from front to back? And the answer is no, I haven't. Because if you do, and you ask God, would you help me see this? You will see one consistent story going through the whole thing. One is God is big, and man is stupid and blind. It repeats itself. From day one, Adam and Eve get talked into doing something that God says don't do because it's going to cost you your life. And they do it. And you see from all of the every person that is highlighted as faithful, they mess up. From Adam and Eve to Abraham, to Noah, to Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, he believed God. And he was credited righteousness because he believed God. Did you know he had trouble with telling the truth? Right? He couldn't tell the truth. Every time he was worried about his life, because his sister, his wife, Sarah was beautiful. And I don't know, she must have been a babe at 65 or 70. Regardless, she was beautiful. Whatever set her apart, they'd be so afraid. Hey, tell me you're my sister so they don't kill me. It's like, what? And then he abuses Hagar, their maidservant, to have a baby. And mistreats. It's like, the story is amazing. And I don't know if you guys read through the book of Judges. I'm not impressed with Samson. All of the judges are in there. They got issues. And yet God used them to deliver Israel. I mean, the whole story in the Bible is, hey, let's just be clear. I'm going to write these guys 10 rules for living. If you just follow these, things are going to go amazing. Immediately, they disobey the rules. It's kind of like, okay, that didn't work. Let me bless. You read about King David, right? If you read, his rise is amazing. Wrote so many Psalms. Guy of integrity. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the inside, and he chooses David. Great strategy. I mean, a guy that didn't take the life of the guy Saul who's chasing him. Not once, but twice had opportunity to kill Saul, and he doesn't. Because he says, I will not kill the Lord's anointed. And you're like, dude, you rock. You rock. You just see him repeatedly just like being faithful, faithful, faithful. And then what happens? He's the king. He's united all of Israel under him. All of Israel united under him. And then he doesn't go to war like he should be. He should be with the guys, not at home by himself. And he sees something that he shouldn't have been looking for. And he has an affair with Bathsheba and then murders her husband. It's like, what in the world? A man after God's heart? Where he landed. The Bible from beginning to end is the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the story is that man fails every time, no matter how gifted they are. Solomon, the wisest, richest man on the planet. Total failure. I shouldn't say total failure. He was smart, but he did stupid things. Kind of a contradiction, isn't it? The wisest man on the earth doing stupid things. The story of mankind. And then woven through that, from the very beginning, God says, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Messiah to come and save you from yourself. God knows the beginning from the end. As he told that story, I'm going to send somebody to save you. And even in David, when you see it in Hannah's, as when Samuel was born, you see it in the Song of Deborah. You see it in David, in the prophet Nathan, when he says, your house, David, is going to last forever. Like, really? As a messianic prophecy. Do you see it woven through man's brokenness and God knowing the end from the beginning? All knowing that in the midst of all that failure, he still was going to redeem and rescue the world. Proverbs 16:9, in the hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Then we talked about free will. It's man is responsible for his choices. There's no getting around it, because that's what we get judged, we get rewarded by, we grow by, we pay the consequences of that. But the outcome is determined by God. How you and I choose to live is our choice. But what happens with it is God's choice. It's those two things working hand in hand. We do have freedom. Freedom of choice. We can honor God. We can obey Him. We can seek His will. But God is going to establish what happens with those intents and plans. The third aspect, and you can probably guess, is omniscience. God is all present. God, and this is another one, God is present in every place and at every time. People ask, you know, it's like, where was God when this terrible thing happened to me? God was there crying with you. One of the things of, why didn't God do something? Why didn't He stop it? What did He tell Adam and Eve? Said, on the day you disobey me, you will die. What we are seeing in this world, the brokenness, is a walking out of the death judgment that God gave to Adam and Eve. And it's a death judgment for you and I. You know, just the consequences of our own choices that we've made and regrets that we have. There's things that have brought death into our own lives over. That God was present in every moment. But God is also present in every moment that we choose to follow Him. Because God is all-powerful and all-knowing in every event, that means that He's also present in those circumstances. He is the Alpha and Omega, right? The beginning and the end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God, present, loving, powerful, the one who will never leave and forsake. Psalms 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I think I've always read that portion of passage as location. You know, it's like, where can I go? No matter where I go, I try to get away from you. I try to hide from you. I try to run from you. But I also read into it, this time I read it is our position. You know, in the depths, I see it as depression. Those places of hopelessness. No matter where I go emotionally, God is also there. For sure, location. But also in my emotions. Whether I'm at the pinnacle, I'm like, I am so pumped up. God is good. God is awesome. I'm in the heavens. It's like, oh, God, you're great. Thank you. You know, I'm enjoying that. God is there. Where I'm like in the ultimate failure, where I know I've done something that I shouldn't have done. Where I'm feeling like, man, I will never recover from this. Oh, God, forgive me. Help me, Lord. God is there. God is in all those places. He is present, holding me fast to Him. I just think about, Scott, where are you going with all this? And talk about who God is. And I'm talking about this humble God. If you had the power to do whatever you wanted, if you knew everything that could be known, and you were present for every thought and every deed of mankind, would you ever spend time pursuing or caring for human beings? The psalmist asked that question, and he was awed and speechless when he recorded Psalms 8:4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Blown away, recognizing his own finiteness and brokenness, and say, God, how can you care for us? How can you continue to be faithful to us, to follow us, to forgive us? Would you and I, if we had all power, all knowledge, and recognized the depths of humanity, would you love them, these rebellious people, and even choose to die for them? What kind of God would love like this? 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How could God pay such a price to rescue and love us? You know, it's interesting, as I read that, I'm reminded that my wife, back in the day when you did programs, I guess you still, anyways, back in the day we did programs for our wedding. And on that cover of that verse of our program was that verse. This is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. I just thought that was such a great, you know, at the time, my wife, I would have going to say, way more spiritual than I was. let's get married. She recognized that if this marriage was going to be a good marriage, it was going to be out of recognition and expression and of understanding God's love for us first. That process. How could such a God love us? This all-powerful God. I want us to imagine, as I read this next passage that we're familiar with, it's the Palm Sunday, where we get Palm Sunday from. But look at the hugeness of God. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, so he knows you and I better than we know ourselves. And yet, this is what he does. Matthew 21:1-9. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. By her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And this is by Zechariah. Says, "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed them shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Hosanna, as like Rich talked about, is like, "Please, Lord, save us. Please." And it was an exclamation at that time, just praise God. But the root of it is it literally means, please, we beg you, God, will you save us? Their understanding of that was just an earthly king to come and take care of the Romans and restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. But that wasn't what God had in mind. God had a glory, but it wasn't the glory of Solomon and being the wealthiest everybody would point to. But his glory was talking about to his glory, a righteous glory that he pointed to. What kind of God would show this kind of love? A humble God. A God that would not hold our sins against us, but would love us. I think about the Pharisees and the naysayers who, at one point, do you want to come in and tell them who you are so that they fall on their face and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'm thinking now's the time. I must let's just strike a couple people, Pharisees, blind. Let's make them lame. Let's oh, you don't believe who I am here. Let me show you who I am. You know, and that donkey, that colt immediately grows into a big white stallion before their eyes, and now he's coming in. And he's so bright and illuminated, they can't even look at him. It's like, where's my solar sunglasses? It's like, any moment, I think, why God wouldn't come into town like that? Why on a colt of a donkey? You know, and I'm trying to imagine that. You know, it must have been big enough to hold the weight, but I'm thinking Jesus' feet are dragging on the ground there. Let's talk about, that's what kids ride. That's not what the king rides on. You know, and just the contradiction of save us, and yet he's coming in such humility. When I celebrate Palm Sunday, I fall on my knees and say, God, what an amazing, humble God you are. To say, and now is the time, today is the day of salvation. Because there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, say what? You are Lord. And at that point, it's going to be too late. Now is the time to receive salvation. Now is the time to say, God, you are all powerful. God, you are all knowing. God, you're present in ways that I don't understand. And there is a conflict because we're like, well, if God's like this, why is this like this? Because salvation is from God. It's not from this earth. It's not from politics. It's not from finances. It's not from our own ability or intelligence. No matter how many self-help books you and I read, you and I will never be able to accomplish our salvation. I'm brokenhearted that I am not the amazing person I want to be. I'm still in process. And it's humbling. It's like, why? God just wants to make sure Scott doesn't have the false idea that he is his own savior. I'm going to need Jesus until the day I die. God, continue to transform my heart. Continue to heal my blindness. Continue to grow my submission to you. God wants us to come to him because we admit our need to be saved and believe that he's the only one that can do it. God doesn't want to scare anybody into heaven. Because if he did, he would. He's completely capable of scaring every one of us so that we will wet our pants and never get off the ground because we're so scared and recognize who he is. That's a reality. But God doesn't. He says, I want you to come to me because I love you. And because you need me. That's the people that God is assembling in heaven. People that love him. People that recognize their need for him. Hosanna. Please save us. Say that with me. Hosanna. Hosanna. Please save me. Hosanna. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I'm just reminded, Lord, and thankful as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Lord, we recognize what an amazing, humble God you are, completely capable of making things very clear to us that we will do nothing else but fall to our face. But yet you're so humble because you want us to recognize who you are and your kindness, and you challenge us to look at the world so upside down different from the world. You want us to recognize the entrance to the kingdom comes through weakness, comes through humility, comes through submission. It comes through serving others. Lord, and you exampled that. Lord, help us to practice humility for ourselves by saying, I need a Savior. Lord, I just pray that if anybody in the building, anybody online here today, Lord, is at that point where they're ready to say, God, I need a Savior. Please save me. That they would know that you see their heart, you see their, hear their voice, and will answer them. Please save me. Please save us. We praise you, God, for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.